Good evening, everybody. You guys turn your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John, Big John. Family camp was just amazingly great. I was really, really encouraged by the brethren. One of the things I noticed both at Peaks and Family Camp is it seems like a lot of the congregations are really gaining some momentum. And, you know, just great. You know, purpose does put power in living, doesn't it? And we're working together, even though we're working in different locales, when we're working together and have the same purpose and things are, you know, are moving forward, man, there is just fellowship that comes with that. And I mean, the preaching was really great. But I personally enjoyed the fellowship even more. That was really, really excellent. And, you know, I'm thankful to you guys. It was obvious to me that that we made a conscious effort as a congregation to reach out and be encouraging to others and build them up. And I want to encourage you guys and tell you thanks for that. I have to admit, what was the first song that we were struggling with tonight? What was that one? So, Mr. Simpson, we got a short memory when we tenderly calling, yes, Jesus is calling. So, I had a thought going through my mind, Kevin, while we were singing that. I was like, I'm having a little bit of a hard time believing the Holy Spirit's straightening my part of this out. And the other thought that was going through my mind is I pictured, like, there's a, I don't know why this picture just popped into my mind, so just, you guys know I'm a little strange anyways, and here's, you get a little window of that, but I had a picture of being in a boat, and the boat's going down, it's filling up with water, and you're supposed to be, like, bailing the water out, and, like, I'm putting buckets in, you know, I'm like, I am trying to help, and I'm doing the opposite of what I'm supposed to be doing here, so I didn't know whether to sing louder and trust that the Holy Spirit was going to straighten that out. When I felt like I was just, anyways, I know the Lord enjoys praise. And if hopefully that's the way that hopefully we praise Him in everything that we do. And even when we sing and we know it's not coming out quite right, we're still doing it for His glory. And that is, I know that is acceptable to Him. But it is fun to practice and get better too. So when you guys that know what you're doing are leading, Mr. Donahue, when you're here on the piano, maybe help us with a kit. We need a little work on a couple of those. So I know you probably didn't pick up on that, but there's a couple we needed some work on. So, all right, John chapter 3. Let's get into this, guys. Verses 1 through 8. Actually, one other thing I got to say. The first day of school was fantastic. It was really great. And just appreciative of all the laborers, the students coming in and with the right mindset. We had a few kids that were sick. Sicknesses going around, guys. Some people got pneumonia and stuff. And I know, yeah, I heard some people at family camp that were pretty sick. And it's kind of going through. So sharing among the brethren is good, but be careful not to share everything here, okay? All right, John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Now Jesus is very emphatic here in his discussion with Nicodemus. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He said, this reason I said to you, you must be born again. When the Lord says must, that's must. Okay? Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. We'll get there here shortly in the Gospel of John. When the Lord says must, He means must. There's no options. There's no alternative. There's no other way. And so I didn't really hit this last time. I was keying in on being born of water and the Spirit and how that works. But you know, this really born again is born from above, isn't it? And we have to be born from above. That which is flesh is flesh, and that which is of the Spirit is spirit. God is interested. Big picture, guys, God is really interested in changing us all into being spiritual beings. God is Spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So, we'll kind of roll into this a little bit, but one of the things I was sharing with, I don't remember who, at family camp, but it's self-talk. I remind myself a lot. I'm a spiritual man with a heavenly plan. I have to remember that. Because the world wants to paint me as a fleshly being. The world wants to tug me down and pull me down. And that force of gravity, if you will, in a spiritual sense of pretty soon, if you're not careful, your eyes are down. Okay? And you're just trudging along in the really in the mess that everybody else is. God, lift up your eyes, right? Keep your mind set on things above. Our citizenship is in heaven. All of these things that the Scripture tells us to remind us who we are. We got to be born from above. The Scripture's clear on that. So, you know, Nicodemus doesn't get it. But one thing Nicodemus got, and Jesus saw this in him, and that's why I'm confident the conversation, Jesus took the conversation the way that he did. Nicodemus was a guy who was looking for the kingdom. Who can give me a prophecy of the kingdom from the Old Testament? There's lots of them in there. You get into the minor prophets, if you understand them, you get into Isaiah, Jeremiah. Those things are packed with them. But there's a few famous ones. Can anybody think of a prophecy of the kingdom from the Old Testament? William. Hey, good. Hey, let's go. Yeah, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but the book of Daniel, right? Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. In that dream, he sees that statue with the head of gold and chest and arms of silver and belly and thighs of bronze and legs of iron and feet of iron mixed with clay. And then there's that stone that's cut out without hands, right? And it comes in and it smashes that statue on the feet. And then that stone grows into a mountain that fills the whole earth. And as Daniel explains that, what that divinely given dream was about, he says that kingdom was a divine kingdom that will never pass away. That stone that was cut out without hands, the source of that was God. And this kingdom is going to be one that endures forever. So Nicodemus was a good Jew, religious Jew, and looking for that kingdom. Like I say, lots of other ones, but I think a few others that maybe would have been present in these guys' minds. I want some of the younger guys, engage your brain here. And I don't mean younger age-wise, fleshly, I mean younger age-wise in a spiritual sense. I want you to think about this, and I'm going to give you a little bit of time to consider this, if I can remember my question here. I use up all my brains in school today. Wow. Oh, okay, I know what I was going to say. I'm getting to the prophecies. Who did the nation of Israel, what key people did they hold up kind of as in their mind? Did they elevate as the great men of the nation of Israel? Let's see. What can I pick on here? We'll go younger. How about 10 years old, Christians and under? William, I already got to you once. Anybody?
No, I am.
Oh yeah, you're an old guy and you've been around the word for a long time, but you're no, go ahead, hit me. Who? Oh, were you? You didn't hear the question? The nation of Israel, the people of Israel, who did they uphold? What are some men that they upheld with? They looked to kind of as their patriarchs. They looked to as leaders of the nation of Israel throughout their history.
Mighty men.
Okay, mighty men. Who do they always kind of come back to?
David.
Okay, David. Tyler.
Moses.
Abraham. There's one other big one. Dave. Moses. Moses, Abraham, and David are kind of the big three, right? Moses, or Abraham for being the father of the faithful, and actually the nation came through him. Moses for the giving of the law. And what's why do they uphold David? Because he was the king. He was... And God had made some promises to David about his kingdom, hadn't he? Says, your descendant will rule on the throne forever. Now, at that point in time, was a physical descendant of David ruling on the throne? While Jesus is on earth? Not physically, right? So, these guys are looking for this. When's this going to happen? You guys know the history of the nation of Israel? Hey, basically, it was captivity after captivity after captivity after captivity. Okay? Falling to one nation, one world power after another. But these promises were in, and these prophecies in the Old Testament. And so, you know, they were looking to that. And hopeful for that. Let's go to Jeremiah really quickly, just to get one of these. One of these major prophets, Jeremiah chapter 30. And I don't have time to work through this whole chapter, but you might have a caption at the top of this chapter, deliverance from captivity promised. We'll just read verse 3 and then I want to jump down to verse 8. It says in verse 3, Jeremiah 30, verse 3, "For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it." Let's jump down to verse 8. "And it shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck, and will tear off their bonds, and strangers shall no longer make them their slaves. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. And fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord. Do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be quiet and at ease, and no one shall make him afraid." Hey, these things are... Somebody used this illustration, this I think at Fam Camp. These guys, this is like shotgun scatters throughout the Old Testament, aren't they? Kingdom, 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 kingdom. God has a kingdom. His people and this kingdom is going to be restored. And there is a king. Here he actually uses the name David. Okay, if we follow through the rest of Scripture, it's going to be David was the foreshadow of this. It's going to be somebody like King David. Okay, who's going to rule on this throne forever. Descendant of David according to the flesh. And so the Jews were expecting this. Okay, guys, God knew what He was doing. The Scripture says, in the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son. There were some things the Lord had done leading from a perspective of time that had the nation of Israel, everybody was kind of chomping at the bit. They were ready. They were expecting a Messiah at this point in time. Daniel chapter 9, if they would have fully understood that prophecy, I mean, they would have known exactly what year. But they all knew it was ballpark. It's in this time. Okay? And so they're looking for that. And Nicodemus was a guy who was interested in spiritual things. He was looking for this kingdom. And so Jesus is going to work this in on him. Now, they did not... What the Jews missed, and you can tell from the way they responded to Jesus' ministry on earth, they were waiting for a king who would be a descendant of David according to the flesh. They had that part down. What almost all of them missed was that he was going to be the Son of God. Now it's in there. Isaiah 9, pretty clear about that, isn't it? A child will be born to us, a son will be... I wonder if they read Isaiah 9. Because they missed the first part of Isaiah 9, that his ministry was going to be near the Sea of Galilee. But anyways, a child will be born to us, a son will be given, right? His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There should be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, right? And it goes on and talks about his kingdom, I think, will endure, is going to endure forever. So they're in there in that Old Testament. We know from Micah chapter 5, the prophecy of Jesus' birth, and the scribes were aware of that. They knew. in Bethlehem. So it's been written by the prophets. And they quote from Micah chapter 5, "You Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And there's some more to that though, isn't there? His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. I think that'll make you consider. Nicodemus, guys, we talked about him. I'm confident he's a thoughtful guy. These things, the seeds are in there, even if he doesn't understand them. And so Jesus takes that and working with him so to help him be able to see the kingdom. Think about Jesus' ministry. We talked about, as we've been working through the Gospel of John, the forerunner. Who was the forerunner of Jesus? Sweeney, you're good tonight, man. I like that. Dave. Yeah, John the Baptist, right? John the dunker. John the dipper. Or to steal from Ed Bousman, John the plunger. John the Immerser was the forerunner of Christ. And what message did John come preaching? Repent. Why? Why did he say repent? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Change your thing. God, the kingdom is here. It's at hand. It's right around the corner. John brings that message in. And then John gets put into prison. Jesus picks up that message. And what does Jesus say? Repent. Why? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So as John and then as Jesus come and they're preaching this ministry, one of the things they're preaching about is the kingdom that's at hand. You can even consider what oftentimes is called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. So, that Jesus is prepping. Kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. We think about it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is prior to Pentecost, guys. For us, that's an easy thing to wrap our head around and grasp, and hopefully we get what that means. But they're setting the stage. They're laying it in there. I'm sure Nicodemus had heard some things prior to this discussion. He'd heard the rumblings, the kingdom. And so Jesus is picking up on that and stirring that spiritual interest. As I kind of hit this last time, but it's one of the things we're doing, trying to help people shift gears from a fleshly mindset to a spiritual mindset. To see the kingdom for what it really is. Now, following Pentecost, guys, the message changes a little bit, doesn't it? No longer is it the kingdom is at hand. It's the kingdom's here. Now, the apostles themselves were a little slow to pick up on this. Understandably so. I mean, sometimes I read the scriptures and I have these thoughts that go through my mind, like, how could these guys be so dumb? How could they go and complain after seeing all those signs that God had done in Egypt and bringing them out into the wilderness? And how could they see all that stuff and turn back so fast? And then I just sometimes see how quickly my attitude can go bad. It's like, sometimes I see the apostles think, man, Jesus has to call them you of little faith. A few times, doesn't he? And then sometimes please don't misunderstand. I don't think God speaks to me other than through His Word, okay? But I sometimes can hear that. Wilson, you have little faith. Let's get your mind set where it should be and believe and understand. I got a plan here and I know what I'm doing. It's pretty much the same. So the apostles, they didn't get it prior to Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, the question they had, it's kind of interesting to consider from their perspective. Jesus goes to the cross, and they're down about that. They all abandon it. When they see that He's turned Himself over, they're down. And then they see Him actually condemned to death, and they're further down. And then they see Him actually die. And everything that they had hoped for and dreamed and their pictures of the kingdom and what Jesus was bringing, you got to understand, that completely was shattered. totally, totally shattered. Okay? Now, after Jesus rose from the dead, you can see there's a shift again. Okay? But Peter still wasn't quite buying in. Okay? Guys, I'm going fishing. Okay? Where did Jesus call from Peter in the first place? When he was fishing. Peter's going, but you can see that shift still had not completely come back around in his mind, right? But over a period of those 40 days, and Jesus is working on these guys through that, one of the things that he's talking with them about is, let's go to Acts chapter 1. I know we covered this in Sunday school class, but it was so long ago that we were in chapter 1. Time-wise, you guys have probably forgotten this. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Tough crowd. I didn't give anybody to laugh on that. You guys really are getting tired of me taking so long in Acts, aren't you? Acts chapter 1. Okay. I'm not the only one struggling to keep the brain engaged tonight. Acts 1 verse 3. So to these, talking about the apostles, Jesus also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of what? Of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Did they get it? Nope. Lord, is it this time we're restoring the kingdom to Israel? It was, but not in the way they thought. Okay? So Jesus, he does answer that, just they didn't understand it till a week later. Okay, where he tells them, you know, it's not for you to know times or epochs, because the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Well, come to find out as we read through the book of Acts, one of the things they're witnesses of is of the kingdom. You plug through the book of Acts, and this message changes. It's no longer about the kingdom coming. The gospel of Jesus Christ, not only do they teach about Jesus, but they teach about his kingdom. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. Let's get an example here of Philip. And I think, personally, this is something that I can do better, guys. And it's a huge struggle for people. It was for them. You think about the transition in their mind to get this. It's a huge struggle for people today. I don't want to say it's easy to get people to believe in Jesus, because it's not easy, but people can look at the facts and acknowledge and recognize and see Jesus as he came in the flesh and see those prophecies about him and can connect with that. But you know what I notice people have a lot more difficult time doing? Is that next step to be committed to this kingdom that you can't see. You can read the Gospel of John and you can get a picture of Jesus in the flesh. But this kingdom's tough to wrap a physical mind around, isn't it? And so we have a lot of people that, hey, they want to get immersed into Christ, but they don't necessarily want to be kingdom people. They want a commitment to Jesus, but they don't, I mean, whatever their version of commitment is, they in their mind, they can kind of play games. Yeah, I'm committed to Jesus, but the church? You know, people really fight the idea of one church. Why is that? Because they don't see the kingdom for what it is. I mean, there's a lot of factors that go into it. But bottom line, if they saw the kingdom for what it was, and no question about the commitment level, I'll be right with you, Dave. You think about one of the temptations that Satan hit Jesus with when he took him up on the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said, all these things I'll give to you if you fall down and worship me. Jesus said, shh. Why? He saw the real kingdom for what it is. And the best that the world has to offer pales in comparison to that. Guys, all the fake churches out there, and that's what they are, and some of us got to come to grips with that because some of us are fighting with that. The fake churches out there are not the kingdom of God. They're organizations of men. And I don't care what programs they have. I don't care what kind of child care they got. I don't care how good their music is. Most of them would sing better than we did tonight. Let's be honest about that. Okay? But that doesn't really matter. Okay? Because they don't get it. They're not a part of the kingdom. They're still fleshly. They haven't been born again. They haven't been born from above. And they can't even see it. Those are Jesus' words, guys. I mean, if you question, if you have a problem with that, come talk to me, because I can establish for you They do not understand what it means to be born again. And Jesus says, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom for what it is. Now, even when we've been born again, sometimes we can get a little bit blinded and go back to that and be confused about that. So we got it. And I'm saying, I started this by saying I can do a better job, not only of teaching Jesus, but of proclaiming the kingdom. Was I going to Acts 8? Okay, that's where we're still going here.
Part of that is these wannabe churches. You know, Acts or 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15 pretty much sums that up. You know, where Satan is dressing himself up to be an angel of light and deceiving everybody. And so many people are being false taught that they have no idea about the true light.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, I mean, yes, you're right. 2 Corinthians 11 lays that out, and hey, Satan disguises himself as the angel of light. It's no surprise as his servants also disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. But their end, guys, is going to be according to their deeds. That's what the Scripture says there. And so we want to make sure we're drowning out that noise from the world. I understand the more politically correct our world is trying to force us to be, the less comfortable it is to say there's one way. The New Testament church, the people, outsiders, it was known as a sect called the Way. That's the reality of this. And I know some of us aren't comfortable with that. Get comfortable with it. You want to make it to heaven, and the Scripture does talk about there is a highway. There is the way. The highway of holiness. Something I was thinking about. I'm just throwing this out for free. You guys are getting a lot of random thoughts from Luke tonight. But I want your guys' input on this, so consider it and check it out. But something I was thinking of the other day, we were singing some song, and it talks about in heaven, in the streets of gold. And I was singing street of gold. Because when I haven't checked it, I just thought, I know, off the top of my head, in the book of Revelation, the passage I'm thinking of says street, not streets. And so check it out. You guys can follow up on that, because I forgot to. I wanted to, but I forgot to. Follow up on that and see if it ever says streets, because street makes a lot of sense to me. They're one way. Okay? One way to the throne of God. So, Acts chapter 8. Yeah, that's where we were. Acts 8, verse 12. The people of Samaria, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being immersed, men and women alike. The good news about the kingdom is that it's here. The good news about the kingdom is no longer a forward look. It is a present look right here, right now. So I want you to consider this. Does it make sense to say, "Thy kingdom come" in your prayers? Really doesn't. It makes sense to pray that the kingdom be strengthened. It makes sense to pray that the kingdom grow. It makes sense to pray that Christ will return and entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to us. But the kingdom is here. The book of Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the context of that is that's what we are to be experiencing right now within the body of Christ. It's not the physical. It's the spiritual part of that. It's here. It's present. How about Colossians chapter 1, verse 13? I think most of us know that. If you don't have this one, burn it in. Burn it in. Go to Colossians. One verse you want to remember and be able to go back to in your mind and share with others about the kingdom is Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Guys, you don't have to be an English major to figure this one out. By the way, I have to mention this again. There's a song I've heard a few times by Jeremy Camp, Same Power. Amazing song, but the English in it is wrong. And it bugs me. And he says, same power that rose Jesus from the dead. That's not correct English. Okay, right, Jeremiah Goel? Okay, right, Mrs. Simpson? She that raised Jesus from the dead, right? I don't know, it's just one of those things that bugs me. But, hey, this is translated correctly. He delivered us. What tense is that? Past, present, or future? Past. Hey, we don't want to have to do English 101 here. Transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Past, present, or future? Past. The transfer has been made. Brother, we are in the kingdom. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. I get excited about this because I'm convinced we got to see this for what it is. We see the kingdom for what it is. It changes everything for us. And we got to be reminded of what the kingdom is in case we start to grow a little dim. Okay? I understand about myself. There are times I just lose a little bit of that edge, that spiritual, that motivation, just fade off. Hey, get back and see the kingdom for what it is. This is the most valuable possession, not in the world, in eternity. This is the most valuable possession that there is. And to steal from the words of Jesus, the Father has gladly chosen to give us the kingdom. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John is our brother, and he's a fellow partaker in the tribulation, which should make you wonder about all the theories out there about the tribulation. John was a fellow partaker in the tribulation, guys. He says it. But also, John was a fellow partaker in the kingdom. Wouldn't it be amazing if we quit listening to all the theological theories out there and just read the Bible? The kingdom. I want you guys, I know a number of you are on a daily Bible reading schedule. Whatever it is that you're doing, I know a number of us have made a commitment to read the Word daily. I want you to just make a little mental note here, and I want you to start paying attention. Old Testament, New Testament, everything the Lord says about the kingdom. It's all over the place. When Kevin says, you get some of these concepts from the New and you go back and read your Old Testament, it comes alive. Stuff starts jumping off the page. All those things that are talking about the kingdom, Judah, Israel, and restoration, that's about us, guys. That's about the church. That's about right now. Those are prophecies of us. This is what God thinks of us. This is how God sees the church. This is what the church is destined to do. We got to get that picture. And I can say it is scattered throughout all of Scripture. So, I encourage you. Pay attention to that. Okay? Look for that. Okay? A couple other things. Kingdom of God is the kingdom of Christ. I think most of us are familiar with that. I'll just put it this way to you. Read through the Gospels. Compare Matthew and Mark, for example. And you're going to see just interchangeable. Jesus, same parable. Jesus speaking, one calls kingdom of Matthew. Calls kingdom of heaven. Mark calls kingdom of God. Okay? And those are also the kingdom of Christ. Go with me to Matthew 13. This is one that I look around the room, and I know most of us we're committed to this. We're in this for the long haul. We want to make it. We recognize that our citizenship is in heaven. But the pressures, guys, of this world are coming. They're changing form a little bit. It's going to be plenty of temptations. The temptations aren't going away. But the persecutions getting cranked up. They're going to more and more and more. We are going to be exposed for who we really are. We're going to be shown to the world for being the radical kingdom, heavenly-minded people that we are. They're just not, neutrality isn't an option here. And so, guys, the extent that we, how we really do in that, is going to come down to whether or not we see the kingdom of God for what it is. Because pain is a, pain's something that we have a tendency to run from. I know, I look for ways that the least amount of pain is possible. And the only way we're going to go through the pain that's coming is if we can stand with the way Jesus was able to refute Satan, because he saw the kingdom for what it is. Matthew 13. This is the kind of people God's looking for, guys. I'm convinced the church is not for everybody. Church is for the chosen ones. Church is for the elect. I'm not going Calvinistic on you. That's a scriptural word. Okay? God chooses. He's looking for a certain kind of person. And so this isn't for everybody. I had a friend who used to say, I'm not sure I want to see that person in heaven. You know, I don't know if I, you know, basically I don't want to tell that person about Christ because I don't think I want to see him there. And that, now there's a little, you know, he knew he had to work through and change some things about his attitude. But the reality is God doesn't want to see everybody there. God gives everybody the chance, and God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But who God's looking for are people who will respond to that and see God for who he is, who want God's righteousness. In Matthew 13, I love this, these two parables together, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Guys, the pearl of great price is not some book that's an addendum to the Book of Mormon. The pearl of great price is the kingdom of God. And it costs us everything. And it is worth, it is so worth it. It's worth so much more than anything. And we, you know, the Lord's working on Nicodemus here. Nicodemus looking for a kingdom. Nicodemus was looking, I'm pretty sure, for a physical kingdom. So right from the get-go, what's Jesus driving at? It's spiritual. Unless you're born from above, you can't see this one. This is that divine kingdom, the one that's cut out without hands. This, you are never going to see it down here. You're going to have to be lifted up here to see it and to be a part of it. And so the same's true today, guys. The Lord is, I mean, for the lost, of course, we got to help people to see spiritually. And honestly, we're looking for people who are looking for the spiritual things. But for us too, who are in this thing, we gotta stand firm. We gotta remember who we are. We gotta remember we've been born from above. We gotta remember that our citizenship is in heaven. We gotta remember that we've been raised with Christ. We gotta remember to keep seeking the things above. This is our focus. And we sold all that we had to buy that field. You don't get to start auctioning off parts of that field now, so you can buy some of that other stuff back. It doesn't work that way. This treasure is worth everything. We need to keep that in mind. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. Somebody besides me is fired up about this kingdom stuff. I like it. Although as Grayson gets a little older, we might have to talk to her about women speaking in the assembly. We'll get there. I'm enjoying it, guys. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is amazing stuff. I want to pick it up in verse 6. Yeah, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They could not see it for what it is. That's why they killed Jesus. He didn't fit their picture. They missed it. Verse 9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. This is a spiritual kingdom, isn't it? You're not going to see this with your physical eyes. You're not going to hear this with your physical ears. Your physical heart, that old deceitful heart, isn't going to understand this. But don't be fooled for a second. God has prepared this for us who love Him. To us, God revealed them through the Spirit. Aren't you glad? This thing's been made open to us. Our eyes have been enlightened. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And He goes on and tells us, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Natural man, they can't understand this, can't appraise it, can't value it, doesn't understand it. Honestly, if Caleb Gold showed me a piece of gold and a piece of fool's gold, I'm not sure I could assign appropriate value to which one. Just don't know, not familiar with it. The world has no idea. They can't tell the difference between the fake church and the real church. They don't know what they're looking for. Have no idea. We got to help them. And we got to remember and keep our mindset on the things of the Spirit. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, the Scripture talks about people whose minds are blinded. Satan's blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And they can't see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. Because we're with unveiled face. So I just want to encourage us tonight, thinking about this and considering this. You know, if we faithfully hit the waters of immersion, that means we went understanding Jesus as Lord. We went with repentant attitude. We went wanting to know God. That veil's been removed. So I just want to ask you tonight, you know, what are you looking? Are you focused in on the kingdom? Is that your purpose? Is that what counts to you? It was cool at family camp. Cody got immersed, and right after he got immersed, Michelle Eisenhow put her arm around me and says, "This is what it's all about, isn't it?" That's what it's all about. Because the kingdom, the spiritual stuff, is what matters. And we need to keep our mind, I understand there's pressures here and there's so much stuff and so many distractions. And some of these guys, some of this stuff, we just gotta, it's part of sorting our way through down here. We have responsibilities, and we have obligations, we have things we have to do here. But through all of that, we need to keep our mind focused on what really, really counts and what matters. And just, one final thought. None of us could ever boast about being able to see the kingdom. Anything, guys, that's been that we have that we see is because the Lord opened our eyes. Anything that we understand is because the Lord opened our heart. We can't save ourselves. I hit this last week. It's not about works. Titus, here's one other connection I want you to remember. So two things tonight. If you only walk away with this other than kingdom, 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 I want you to remember Colossians 1, verse 13. And I want you to remember a companion, a beautiful companion scripture. This is easy. John 3, 5. There's another 3, 5. Titus 3, 5. Okay? Lock that in. If you know John 3, 5, lock in Titus 3, 5 with it in your brain. Because Titus 3, 5 tells us that God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. If God doesn't wash us, if God doesn't renew us, that renewing part's kind of what I was working on tonight for us as Christians. Keep our mind set on the Spirit. Keep your eyes focused on the things of the kingdom. If God doesn't renew us, we go back to being blind. I never have been able to get contacts to work for me, but I know you can't wear contacts forever. I mean, you have to get new pairs, right? New stuff, because stuff builds up on them. Stuff will, and you try to keep, at some point, you know, I don't know how that all works. Like I said, I've never really, but I know people have to buy new ones. I know Caleb does. Stuff builds up, and if you can get eye disease and everything else, stuff starts sticking to you. And if we're not being renewed, guys, that will happen back to us. So I hope tonight was encouragement to you from the Lord. This kingdom's everything. This kingdom's everything. Let's focus our mind and encourage each other along the way.